Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well. Heavenly Father, we think this evening of this lovely picture in Ecclesiastes 12 of old age and then death. And our prayer is, as we think of this subject this evening together, you'd help us, you'd inform our minds. Help me as I speak. Please help me to teach what is right and true. And please may your Spirit, which has inspired your word, to be written, make it live in our hearts and minds, that we might understand death more clearly and live rightly in the light of it. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, as Paul has said, normally what we do is we preach expositionally, verse by verse, but for four Sunday nights we're looking at a topic and gathering some ideas that the Bible is saying on a topic. And this evening's topic is death. And the question you might ask is, why on earth choose that subject? Well, the Christian year begins with Advent. Advent is actually next Sunday, and Advent means the coming. And in Advent, we think about, not about the first coming, but the second coming. So the way we actually prepare for Christmas is by thinking about Jesus' second coming, when he rises back in glory. And we're going to look at the four topics, death, judgment, hell, and heaven, because a man called Robert Bolton, who was born in 1572, died in 1631, he wrote a book called The Four Last Things, and they were death, judgment, hell, and heaven. And my purpose is that it'll get us to think about how to live better as believers in Jesus. Now, Mark Selby, before he left, urged me to buy a book called, and read a book called Code Red. It's written by a doctor called Andrew J. Drain. He was a doctor who was originally based in Cambridge, and then he went to the States, got leukemia, and died. But before he died, he wrote this little book, and he wrote this: "Death, my death, is the one of the few certainties in life. Yet as a society, we have never been less prepared to meet this appointed destiny. We live in a youth-orientated, health-worshipping, death-denying society. This means that death is all right at arm's length. In fact, we're fascinated by it when it's in a book, on a film, or in the news. But when it comes home to our family, to our place of work, to our neighbour, and to us, well, that's an entirely different matter. We deny it. We turn away. We cross the road. We pass by on the other side. But the fact that we shall all die should cause us to reflect on life, not just death. If we believe that life originated in a chance occurrence millions of years ago and is ultimately meaningless, then death is ultimately meaningless as well. Many Western writers and poets have stressed the futility of life without God, like Hemingway, who comments that life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. But when confronted by our death, our comfortable assumptions about our life are often found wanting. Is life really just an indefinite waiting for an explanation that never comes? A naive belief that man is born with a guarantee of 3 school years and 10? That death is never today, but always in the future, is seen to be without foundation. And as Christians, we need to avoid a life perspective that is dependent on good physical health. So that's why I think I want us to think about death. It's a good thing to think about, but it's one of those things we don't give much thought to. And that lovely passage in Ecclesiastes with the decline in old age and also of death. Now, I've got a number of points. I want to begin by saying that death is inevitable. That's my first point this evening. Death is inevitable. And I wonder if you could turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. We'll have about 3 or 4 cross references, I think, this evening. And it's a verse that some of you may know, comes in taught in a syllabus called Two Ways to Live, which explains the Christian faith. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Now the point of the first half of the verse is that all die. There are no exceptions. And we sang in our hymn, O God, our help in ages past, time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. In other words, death is the destiny of us all. It's a universal. We all die. Maurice Chevalier, who was the actor and singer, very popular until he died, was once asked when he was ill in hospital how he was. And he amusingly quipped, well, it's better than the alternative. Now, death is devastating, we know, when it comes. Now, the question is why? And the answer is because death is unnatural. Death is unnatural. Let's have a look. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and verse 16 and verse 17, where we say, And the Lord God commanded the man, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, what we're learning here is that when God warns Adam in the garden, what we're learning here is that human beings are not designed to cope with death. It's unnatural to us. See, up till this point, everything's been hunky-dory, and God gives one command, and God says, you will surely die. Now, the Bible teaches us that death comes to us through sin. So Romans 5 verse 12 says, sin entered the world through one man. So when Adam and Eve took the fruit of the tree and disobeyed God, we started to experience death. And we're not designed to cope with death. This is the whole point. We learn from early chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2. We've not been designed to cope with death. It's unnatural. Ludwig Wittgenstein, who was a Cambridge philosopher, wrote this, Death is not an event in life, it is a boundary. Death is not an event in life, it is a boundary. In other words, death marks the end of life, life as we know it. But we need to see that death is a boundary that shouldn't be there. It's an evil that has been brought into our world through sin. So the New Testament stresses the universality of death. Everyone dies. In Adam, all die. So in our church life, we know that Lillian Goff died. Jeff Budd died. Jim Wilson died. I will die. And you shall die. And it's a devastating thing that happens. Now, why is it so devastating? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis. The Lord God said, It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. You see, the purpose that we were made is to be created. The purpose we were created was to connect to God and also to other people. So when death occurs, death of grandparents, or of parents, or God forbid, of children, what we suffer is loss. Our world diminishes, and we are reminded of our vulnerability and our mortality. You see, when I fall ill, after a while, I get better, and you can see me again. But when someone moves away, say Edward and Catherine Lobb go up to Scotland, or Mark and Anna Selby off to Hilton, or Carl and Alex Bicknell off to Bristol, you and I can go and visit them, and we can see them again. But when someone dies, death is somewhat more final. To change it, you need a resurrection. It's something that Christians hope for, but it's not here yet. It's very final. In the book of Job, which is basically a treatise on suffering, what you find is that first Job's family is afflicted, and then Job is afflicted. And there are four comforters in the book. And there's one who plays a very small part, a guy called Elihu. And what he says in the book is that God is sovereign and that he doesn't need to answer to anyone. So why are you complaining, Job? But at the end of the book, God makes a speech and he rebukes all the comforters. Why does God intervene? Probably because he does so to show us that Elihu, although he speaks theologically correctly, he shows no understanding, no compassion at death. You see, the Bible teaches that death is inevitable. It's a universal for everybody here. But nonetheless, it is a terrible thing. And the right response at death is to show compassion and offer sympathy because we know it's so unnatural and so evil and so awful. I won't make you turn to John 11. But remember what Jesus did at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Because Jesus there, what did he do? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. He said, come and see that. He said, Jesus wept. And Jesus was deeply moved at death. Why? He was disturbed by the way that people felt and experienced death. The one who didn't need to die. And what we learn from John 11 is that God has compassion on those who are damaged by a sin-filled world. You see, death proclaims to us, or ought to, that there is something terribly wrong with our world. See, if we think that death is natural and we are indifferent to it, we have badly misunderstood the Bible's teaching. Yes, death is inevitable, but it's also unnatural. Now, the second thing I'm just going to say is that death is followed by judgment. And we'll look at that more clearly next week. But just turn back with me to Hebrews 9, verse 27, where the writer of the Hebrews says this: just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. In other words, what we see is that death is not the end of us. There's more to us than death. Bernard Russell once wrote, when I die, I rot. But that is a statement of faith. And he has no proof for it, that that is all that happens. And the Bible says that death is followed by judgment. There'll be a separation of sheep and goats, as we'll look at next week. And there'll be some who'll be said, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. And others will be told, depart from me. But what we discover is that our future is settled at death. So that's the important thing. So our future is settled at death, and there's a finality to it. In other words, there are no second chances after death. Our destiny is settled. So the Catholic idea of purgatory is wrong. Some people will say, well, what about those who've never heard the gospel? Well, we have to say that's a hypothetical question, because that doesn't really apply to any one of us here. If we reject the good news, we are culpable at death. And we've all heard about the rescue that Jesus brings. Those are my two points. What do we need to do? First is, we need to face up to the practicalities. First of all, we need to prepare for the day of death. As a clergyman, one of the great privileges I have is to ask, have you written your will? Okay, that's an important thing to do. And if you have, when is the last time you checked it? Is it up to date? You could consider leaving some money to St. Peter's. What about 10% of your estate? Okay, that is a sort of a genuine thing. Okay, the second thing we need to get ready to meet our Maker. Now, I need two volunteers because I forgot to bring two chairs. Ben, can I borrow you? And Gary, I'm so sorry. Right, just face them at the moment. At the creation, God made us in a way to be in relationship to one another. But when Adam sinned, what man did was to turn his back on God. And then what God did was to turn his back on mankind. But when Jesus died, Jesus' death to pay the price for our sins, he paid the penalty for all that we did wrong, Jesus' death enabled God, and Gary represents God at this point, means that he enabled God to turn around, to face and welcome us, to say to somebody, to us, well, good to see you, welcome home, good old friend. And it means that if we turn back to God, we can have friendship again. Okay, thank you very much. Go and sit down. Okay, that's a visual illustration. Okay? So do you see that one of the practicalities is, if this is a way out that God has put down for us, on the day of when we die and meet God face to face, and he asks us, why should I let you into heaven? What will we say? Well, I left 10% of my estate to St. Peter's, or I came to church, or I did Christianity Explored. And these will be totally useless answers. What we have to say is, I've staked everything on what Jesus did on that first Good Friday, that he paid the price for me in order that I might be accepted by you. And that is what we need to do. And the reality is that we have to make a choice before death. And it's never easier than now. Turn with me to my last reference, which is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Right, just look at chapter 6, verse 19, where Jesus says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now you see, do you see what Jesus is saying? Is we need to make a choice of where we're going to invest in our lives. Are we going to invest in these eternal truths? Are we going to invest in heaven and the things that Jesus teaches us? So I've often thought, you know, who's the greatest emperor that's ever lived? Possibly Nebuchadnezzar, actually, because he governed a nation without a civil service. But there's been some pretty great emperors, like Alexander the Great, never lost a battle. Catherine the Great of Russia, she was pretty impressive in her own time. But what is left of these greater empires, if we read about in history, the Egyptians, or the Babylonians, or the Persians, or the Greek, or the Roman, or even the British Empire? Very little, really. And if we think about life, life's no more permanent than a ship's wake. You know, a ship passes through the water, and in the thrice, there's nothing, no evidence that it's been there at all. Life is no more permanent than a bird flying. It beats the air with its wings, and there's no sign that it's ever been there. And we're just like that. And what Jesus is saying to us is, we need to be people who invest carefully in the future. Because what will count on the day of our death is where we've invested. I was reading this morning in my quiet time, 1 Peter. And 1 Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, verse 24. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Do you see what we are? We're very impermanent. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And that's what we have to make a choice about, whether we'll invest carefully in the things of eternity. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, be very careful then how you live, not as the unwise, but as wise. So what we've seen this evening is that death is inevitable. It is universal. All of us will die. But it is unnatural. Death is followed by judgment, and we'll look at more of that next week. And so what we need to do is get ready. The practicalities of this life is that we'll hold on to nothing. Make a will if you haven't done it. And the other big practicality is that friendship with God now is the key to the future. And it is possible because Jesus has died for us. Let's bow our heads and pray. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder in 1 Peter here, that there is permanence to be found in the world, and we want to recognise that although death hurts us all, and it does hurt us very grievously, because we're all in Adam's line, which help us to face up to the practicalities of death that it places on us. Please help us to be people who act responsibly with our wealth, that we'll make wills, and help us act responsibly with our lives and seek that rescue that is there for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.